I want to read two passages this evening, if I can. Can we turn firstly to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John in chapter 20 and verses 11 to 16. Our two readings this evening are taken from these accounts of John and Luke. Just to set the scene for what we're going to read, Jesus has been crucified. His disciples, his followers were confused. They were wondering what's happening and why were they in this position. Perhaps wondering if all this has come to nothing. But let's just pick up the passage at John 20 in verse 11. And the first one is Mary Magdalene. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And then Luke 24. Luke 24, and starting to read at verse 13. And this short, slightly longer passage actually, is the two on the road to Emmaus. So Luke 24, starting at verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were travelling the same way to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, so it was, when they were while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near." It's no good. Can't see it. "And while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk in the sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" I want to think this evening about those times when maybe we feel we can't see answers to our prayers. Maybe it feels as though God is not responding to us. We feel that we're getting the silent treatment, perhaps. Maybe that we're in that situation at the moment. Maybe something we've been praying for many, many years, or maybe less, many months, has just not seeming to be answered. We're feeling that there's nothing there, and maybe we're struggling with that. It's difficult, isn't it, when we are given the silent treatment? It's hard. A married couple had a quarrel, and they ended up giving each other the silent treatment. 2 days into their mute argument, the man realised that he needed his wife's help. In order to catch a train to London for a business meeting, he would need to get up at 5 a.m. Not wanting to be the first to break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover his wife was already out of bed, and it was 7:40. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her clear failing, when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. He read to himself, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." So it's hard, isn't it, when we, in human relationships, have the silent treatment. It's difficult. It's a situation that we're not comfortable with. I was looking at some quotations and I'm just Googling the silent treatment, and it came up with a few things that struck me. I've just written two of them down. And the first thing really struck me, there was a quotation saying that I would rather hear the words "I don't like you" than be ignored. That was quite striking. There was another article, which was quite a lengthy article, but the gist of it was that mental health experts have suggested that being ignored is neurologically similar to experiencing a mild mental breakdown or a psychosis. So it can really have impact on us when we, within human relationships, have that silent treatment or receive that silent treatment. And I suppose in those situations, we may well feel that we're questioning their love for us if they're not talking to us. We perhaps beat ourselves up. Have we been the cause of this? In those situations, we often would fear the next step. You know, we don't know what's going on, and how is this going to resolve itself? Maybe it causes us to withdraw into ourselves or build a shell around us. It makes us feel alone and isolated, and maybe it would cause us to become bitter towards the person. We could harden our hearts towards them, couldn't we, quite conceivably. I was thinking of a practical situation that I could illustrate, and I probably have used this before, but I can remember when I was young riding my bike and learning to ride my bike, and Dad was probably instrumental in giving bike lessons, and I'm sure he would have fitted my bike with stabilizers. Someone did, I assume it was Dad, so there would have been stabilizers on my bike, and as I was learning to ride this bike, he would have walked alongside me, probably have run alongside me, and as the stabilizers came off, he probably would have patched me up and picked me up when I fell off. But I guess as I became more competent, as I became more confident in my cycling, he would have loosened his sort of control on that situation. And maybe rather than walking alongside me, I had a chipper. It was a small version of a chopper, because I was too small for a chopper. I had a chipper, and it had a high seat at the back with a metal kind of chrome bar, and I'm sure that at times as I was learning to ride this bike, Dad or anybody else would have held perhaps the back of that bar, so no longer was he by the side of me, he was behind me, and probably at moments I recognised that actually he's not here. Well, he actually was, but I couldn't see him, and I suppose that's the illustration that I wanted to bring out. There's still that support, there's still that care, but it's not as visible. Another example, maybe you'll know parents, or there'll be parents who have resisted the temptation to call their children when they've gone to university. Maybe for the first few weeks, there's a resistance. You don't want to provide too much support. You want them to find their feet, as it were. You want them to establish themselves. And I think I'm right also, in basic army training, army cadets are encouraged not to call their families for the first few weeks. Again, just to help them to establish a confidence. And so in human relationships, it's hard when we receive the silent treatment. It's done with good intention. There are different circumstances, naturally. But as Christians also, we can experience periods of silence, or apparent silence, can't we? And that's what I want to come on to, really. And I've got a quotation here from C.S. Lewis, and the book was A Grief Observed, which was published in 1961. And the significance of this is that he published this very soon after the death of his wife, and he was talking about the emotions and the feelings at this stage. It's only a small quotation, so I will read it so I don't get it wrong. A Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis, and it says, "When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel that his claims upon you are an interruption. If you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A slammed door. A sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity, and so very absent a help in time of trouble?" And sometimes we all feel, I'm sure, that God is silent. As Christians, our knowledge persuades us that God never actually leaves us. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, very often when we're in those situations, it feels as though we've been abandoned. We might doubt that God cares. Our faith perhaps is rocked. Our previous encouragements are undermined in our own minds. You might feel angry. We might feel bitter. You might feel lonely, vulnerable. You might fear the future. We might feel let down. All of these things, they're very real emotions. They're very real thoughts that come through our minds as Christians, aren't they? As I was thinking that, my mind went to Matthew 27. We can picture the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. And within those verses, we read the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, I've already said that the Lord Jesus, God never leaves us. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ endured complete forsakenness so that we wouldn't have to. You know, whilst he never forsakes us, Martin Luther argued that God withdraws and falls silent sometimes in order to draw us into a deeper relationship with him. And that's only possible when we move beyond merely outward experiences and purely rational understanding of things and circumstances. The two readings that we were looking at in John and Luke were considering the time when the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, and the day between the crucifixion on the Friday and the resurrection on the Sunday is often thought of as Holy Saturday. And that's the day when God allowed the whole of creation to live without answers. I think that's perhaps a fair way of expressing it. It's a day of confusion. It's a day of silence. And maybe that kind of describes the position that we find ourselves sometimes in circumstances in our lives. We know that Jesus died for us yesterday. We trust that he will perform miracles tomorrow. But what of now? What of today? I think God sometimes wants us to just languish in his presence, rather than giving us a quick answer and us running off. I was thinking, how could that be illustrated? I was reading the account of the 10 lepers. We know the story that the 10 lepers were cured of leprosy, but only one came back. Only one returned to the Lord Jesus to give thanks for what he'd done. The 9 were more taken up with the answer than the one who had the power to heal. And in that situation, that recorded account, there was a problem for which they were seeking an answer. Jesus gave the answer, which was the healing. Then the 9 disappeared and gave no acknowledgement to Jesus. And the resultant effect, as far as we're aware, is that there was no meaningful relationship, at least in the part of those 9 people. Sometimes God wants us to languish in his presence, press into him. Just as we draw towards a close, I want to focus on those two passages briefly, just for five, ten minutes. We look firstly at John 20, and we're thinking of Mary. I've put this under the heading of communication with God. In those moments of silence where we are looking for answers, where we can't see the answers, where we can't see or sense the presence of God, I think it's important that we communicate with God, that we tell him. We continue that line of communication, keep that line of communication open. When we look at Mary in that account in John 20, why was she upset? Well, she was upset because she was confused and looking for answers. She'd been left alone. She was left saying, well, what's happening? And Mary in this situation feels as though she's left in limbo. Maybe she was questioning even, was Jesus the Son of God? And so when she sees the Lord Jesus Christ, she doesn't recognize him. And Jesus says to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? I suppose the first thing to recognize here is that Jesus knows exactly what Mary's going through. He doesn't need information. He wants her to engage with him. That's the point of the question. And when we're in this position, when we're confused, when we're experiencing this apparent silence, I believe that God, his greatest desire is that we engage with him, that we tell him how we feel. What's wrong, Mary? That was the point. And in our situations, whatever those situations are, God just wants us to engage. He knows what's going on, but he wants us to engage and to tell him. What caused Mary to recognize Jesus for who he was? Mary suddenly realizes, and I believe that as she opened her heart to him, as she's engaging with him, and she's telling him what the problem is, she heard his voice and responded to him. And so when we're in these situations, it's so important that we engage with God, that we don't stop communicating, but that we pour out our hearts to him and that we keep that communication going. If we turn to Luke 24, those verses that we read, and again, I'm sure we're familiar with that account, the two on the road to Emmaus. Again, in this account, they didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe they were caught up with their own circumstances. They were totally inward looking. Also, they weren't expecting to see him, were they? It's a challenge there. You know, are we expectant to see the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation? In all circumstances, do we expect to see his presence? Do we expect his interventions? Again, the Lord Jesus asks the two on that road to Emmaus what they're talking about. And again, he knew exactly what had happened and he was very clear as to what they were discussing. But he wanted them to engage with him in the same way. He wanted them to let him know how they were feeling. He wanted them to vocalise their concerns, their anguish, their fears, and to make themselves vulnerable and open their hearts to him. And what's Jesus' response? As they open their hearts to him, as they tell him the issue. We've already had the communication with God, the prayerful interaction with God. And here, the Lord Jesus directs them to the scriptures. All that they'd received at this stage from the prophets. And the resultant effect of this, well, their hearts burnt within them, they said afterwards. In these situations when we feel distant, when we feel that God is silent in circumstances, there's the important need to communicate, to pray, to open our hearts to him, but also to bed ourselves in to the word of God. And in both these cases, the examples in John and Luke, the example of Mary and the two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus firstly desired a truthful and a sincere engagement, a depth of relationship, a truthful expression of how those subjects felt. And in our circumstances, whatever they are, and whatever they are in the future, the Lord Jesus wants us to know that he is present. Sometimes it might not seem like that. He wants us to know that in times of those silence, he is fully aware of our circumstances. And he wants us to engage with him, to cry out, to nestle into him, to linger in his presence, and to embed ourselves in his word, to remain expectant at all times. So silence can be precious. It gives us opportunity to nurture that relationship. It gives us opportunity to bed ourselves in, to linger in his presence. And I suppose the verse that naturally came to my mind as I kind of finished those thoughts, as I was writing them down, that Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So in those silences, God is there. And that's, yeah, hopefully a really encouragement to us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come to the end of our time together this evening, Lord, we thank you that we have the knowledge that you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, humanly speaking, often we fail in our faith. Father, very often we question your presence. Lord, we question your care for us, and Father, we thank you that we know as believers, we know as your children that you never leave us or forsake us. And Father, we pray that where there are times in our lives where we're seeking answers, Father, where there are times in our lives where we're not feeling your presence in an obvious way. Father, we pray that we would open our hearts to you. Father, that we would continue to communicate, that we would express how we feel. And Lord, that we would dig into your word. And Father, we thank you for those times where your presence is made known. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be confident in this verse. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Lord, we thank you for these thoughts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the accounts in your Gospels. And Father, we pray as we perhaps continue to just ponder these thoughts, Lord, give us further revelation from yourself. Father, we pray you would open our eyes. Help us to have a greater understanding of your love for us, your care for us. And Father, that might grow more precious as the days go by. So Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you would bless us and encourage us and undertake for us as we part one from another this evening. Father, be with us, watch over us, we pray. As we offer our thanks and praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.